Well, public holidays are a bit of a joke, don't you think? As I look at the calendar and I see some of the names, I can't help but feel that some of the names don't quite describe the day as accurately as they might hope to. Take, for example, the Queen's birthday holiday. It's not on the Queen's birthday. What about Labor Day? No one seems to labour. We all take the day off and have a nice rest. What about Boxing Day? Right, I don't know about you, but I don't put any gloves on and start boxing, and I do know that it's about putting presents in boxes, but I don't know about Boxing Day either. And so today we have Good Friday. What's good about this Friday that isn't good about other Fridays? Well, for most of us, I guess Fridays are usually pretty good. You know, it's a time to rejoice just every week by week. 5 o'clock comes and the weekend's here and we can rejoice because we've got 2 days away from our hell of a work, perhaps. We see that in the way that we anticipate the weekend coming. You know, on Tuesday, how's your weekend? Oh, good, 3 days to go. Right, we count down the weekend. So Friday, what's different about this Friday that's not the same in all Fridays? What's different about this Friday, not just to rejoice at 5 o'clock, but in fact to rejoice at 5 o'clock on Thursday? And especially this week, as we have a 4-day weekend. What marks this Friday out as good enough to entitle it as Good Friday? Well, it's been alluded to, but this day is remembered because of a murder. Because of an unjust murder. How can we say this is a good Friday? To my mind, it seems perhaps another misnamed public holiday. Why, as the nation stops to look back some 2,000 years, do we then entitle this day good when what we're remembering 2,000 years ago was a murder? Well, this is what we're going to spend a few moments thinking about today. And we're going to spend a few moments looking at a very familiar, very probably well-known part of the Bible to lots of us here. In this section, Jesus is talking with a religious man, and the religious man comes to him and asks him, how might he be right with God? And in the bit that in the section that we're going to look at, we get kind of a condensed climax of Jesus' response to this man. I'll just bring to your attention that later, after we've thought about what is good about Jesus' response and why we can call this Good Friday, there's going to be an opportunity for you to come to God and to pray to him. And so I want to warn you of that before, as we start, that's where we're heading. We're heading to praying a prayer to God to become his people. And so that's where we're heading. This passage that we look at, these two small, sweet verses, tell us what we need to know to be right with God. And they help us understand why we can call this Friday Good Friday. Allow me to read it for you. It's coming up on the screen. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Well, the first thing that we see as we read this familiar part of the Bible from John's Gospel is that God loves the world. God loves the world. He really loves the world. Right? This is God's nature to care and to look after and to be loving towards the world. It says it there in sentence 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We see God's loving kindness. We see God's active love in the way he sends his Son into the world to save the world. And we'll talk a little bit about what this saving means in a minute. But for now, we need to see that God loves the world a tremendous amount, so much. More than you or I, more than environmentalists, more than the Greens Party even, more than, you know, Al Gore and his merry bunch of global warming experts, right? God loves the world. But what does Jesus mean here by world? In the Bible, often world can refer to a few different things. In this context, I think we're pretty safe to assume that Jesus is talking about humans. God loves people. God loves individuals. God loves you. God loves me. I wonder, as we hear that, how does that make you feel? God loves you. We see the depth of God's love for humans in not that he stayed far off, but that he sent his one and only Son into the world to save the world. The passage doesn't quite give us all the details of exactly how this saving comes about. It just says that the world is saved through Jesus. We'll see what this means more clearly in a minute. But just pause to reflect on that. God loves humans. God loves you. You see, the love of God is like a love of a parent for their child. Right? The constant worry, the constant thinking about, you know, where's my son, where's my daughter, what are they up to? You might have had endless nights waiting up for your teenage son or child to come home. Right, I don't have children yet, but I safely assume that when and if we do, that these people will become the most important people to me in the world. The love of God is like the love of a caring parent for their child. Deep love. Real love, lasting love, sacrificial love. And you see, this means that we can't say that God doesn't love the world. We can't say God doesn't care about the world. God loves the world. And we see that in that God sends his Son into the world to save the world. I wonder if that's what comes to mind when someone says, you know, describe God to me. Or maybe someone, one of your friends or family might have asked you, you know, finish this sentence. You know, God is... What do you put in that blank? We see God's love clearly by Jesus coming into the world in order to save the world. And this is the second thing that we encounter in this part of the Bible. Jesus came to save the world. See, Jesus coming into the world is about saving the world. In sentence 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And I guess, you know, the right question that begs it was, saving from what? You know, Jesus himself says he came not to condemn people. Not to point the finger and play the blame game, but instead he came to bail us out of the hot water that we're in, to bring about a rescue. Now, you might have seen that show Bondi Rescue on TV. I'm surprised each week as I see these tourists and people who perhaps should stay on the sand go in and swim beyond their abilities. Maybe they get caught in a rip. Maybe they, you know, swim in the section that the surfboard riders are supposed to be in, and, you know, they might get hit by a board. Perhaps in recent times a shark even might come along. And to the lifeguard on the beach, it's very obvious when someone needs saving. But I'm surprised by these swimmers. Sometimes they just don't realise that they're in trouble. Sometimes, you know, they'll be in the middle of a rip, they'll be floundering. And the lifeguard will pull up next to them. Oh, no, I'm right, mate. Right, there's a real need to be rescued. They might not realise it, but the lifeguard on the beach does. And you might think, you know, I don't need saving. I'm fine. What could I possibly need to be saved from? I live in Sydney. I've got a pretty good life. I've got a good family. I've got a good job. I'm pretty secure. I have fun. I go and come as I please. What's the problem? Well, the problem is that we do need saving. But we don't need saving in the way of like a damsel in distress, or, you know, a prisoner of war or something like that. The problem isn't physical like this. But instead, we need to be saved because we're in hot water with God. See, we've rejected God. We've made ourselves God. We've committed high treason, as it was. We've rejected the rule of the rightful ruler of the universe. And as such, we are found guilty. But Jesus saves us. You see, in the passage, Jesus says the way to be saved is by him. And I guess the question begs, well, how does Jesus save us? How does he bring about this rescue? And the answer is the cross. You see, the Lord Jesus coming into the world ended up at the cross. You see, we celebrate Good Friday because of the cross, because of the day that Jesus' rescue mission to the world climaxed, as it were. It's a day, yes, when this unjust murder took place, when evil men decided that they wanted to put to death an innocent man. And the question begs, what is good about that? What could possibly be good about Jesus coming into the world only to end up dying on a cross? When we see that Good Friday isn't just good, but it's good for me. And it's good for you. See, by Jesus coming into the world and going to the cross, he saves us. He pays the debt that we owed to God for our rejection of his rule. And how does he do this? Well, he pays the penalty for our rejection of God. You see, the debt being owed by us was death. We were under the death penalty for rejecting God's rule. We see that he steps in our place to die the death that we should have. He was perfect, he was blameless, and willingly stepped in our place. And we see that he reconciles us with God. Right? He brings us back into a good relationship with God. Where there was only enmity and hostility, we see Jesus bring about friendship, relationship. He makes it possible to be at one with God, to be right with God. We see there is a way to be right with God. And this is why Jesus came into the world, why he went to the cross. And I wonder on this day that we stop to remember that death in our place. Do we believe that? I wonder in your heart of hearts, do you believe that? And the last question, I guess, that comes up for us is, how do I take advantage of what Jesus has achieved? How do I take advantage of what he achieved on the cross? And we see the way to be saved is to believe Jesus. In sentence 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, Jesus says that the way to take hold of his rescue offer is to believe him, to trust him, to turn back to him, to ask for his help, to let him rescue us. We see that this offer here is to all. It's to whoever might believe. It's not limited to only certain people. It's not limited to only us here. It's not limited to just Sydney. It's an offer that is valid to all people, is available to all people. It's available to you. And it's available to me. And it's something that's available today. Well, I remember when I was in high school and I was finishing up my Year 12 woodwork project. And I had cut, sanded, drilled all the bits that I needed to, and everything was looking pretty perfect. And all that was left to do was to, you know, put this thing together, this monstrosity that somehow I'd made. And when I tried, things didn't quite fit as I'd planned in my drawings, in my plans beforehand. Things didn't quite go as I'd hoped. Holes weren't quite aligned as precisely as they perhaps needed to be. It wasn't square, it rocked. Didn't fit together, right? It was a disaster. And I needed help. And what did I have to do? Well, I had to go to the expert. And the expert at school is the teacher. And what a blow to, you know, my overinflated teenage ego to think I need to ask someone for help. And he told me what I needed to help to do to fix this thing. He said that I needed to pull it apart, I needed to recut, I needed to re-drill, re-sand, remake parts anew. But I didn't want to, did I? I didn't want to listen to him. You know, I knew best. After all, I'd been doing woodwork for about 6 months. You know, I knew I was an expert. I didn't want to start all over again. You know, I'd come so far. You know, I couldn't bear the thought of turning back and starting again. Eventually, when I got this thing together, it didn't really work as I'd hoped. It was a complete mess, right? And it only found its way onto the nearest council cleanup some years later. And you see, I can try and fix my relationship with God myself. You know, perhaps maybe it's the way I'd go about doing that is by doing good things, perhaps. You know, or by coming to church. Or you see, I can do it the right way. I can come to the expert and I can let him fix it. You see, if I try to fix it myself, it's a huge mess. It's a disaster. Jesus says if I come to him and believe and trust, if I trust him, he'll fix it. He says it's a sure thing. If you come to me, I'll save you. And so the simple question that we're left with today is, will we? Will you? Will we come to him and admit our fault and ask him to help us? Will you come to him and admit your fault and ask him to help you? Or will pride perhaps get in the way? We see, there's only really two responses here. We either accept or reject. Right? There's no room for any other response. A failure to accept means rejection. And I wonder, can you turn away from Jesus today and say, thanks, but, you know, no thanks. I'm right by myself. I'll look after myself all on my own. Can you turn away from Jesus today and tell him that you'll try to get by on your own? I wonder, do you see how disastrous that can be? How disastrous that is? See, Good Friday, the day that Jesus went to the cross and died for humanity's rejection of God, the day that we are pausing to remember this day, is a day that we remember what Jesus accomplished on our behalf. And I guess in this sense, we see that Good Friday is grossly misnamed. But it shouldn't be known as Good Friday at all in our calendars. They should make a bigger square in our calendars, and it should be known as Tremendously Good Friday. Or even, you know, it should be Extremely Excellent, Mind-blowingly Good Friday. But this day in history, some 2,000 years ago, marks the day that Jesus went to the cross to die the death I should have, to die the death you should have, to make it possible for us to be right with God forever. In my mind, what could be better than that? I can't think of anything that would be better than that or even rival that. See, Good Friday is good because it's good for me and it's good for you. And this good news doesn't simply lay in this act that we remember on the Friday, but in the fact that Jesus didn't stay dead. Right? We have another public holiday on Monday. Maybe we should have church again on Monday. Jesus came back to life 3 days later, defeating death, defeating the power of death, proving his promise of eternal life. If you want to hear more about that, you'll need to come along on Sunday. But you might feel like Good Friday is pretty irrelevant to you. And I'd ask you the simple question, is eternal life something that is irrelevant to you? Of course, we must say no, mustn't we? You see, Jesus offers eternity with him in heaven, with God. If we would trust him. If we would trust him, believe in him. Will you believe Jesus? Will you come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and be totally assured of your eternal future? Well, as I mentioned at the start, there is going to be an opportunity to come before God in prayer and to ask him to let Jesus save you. And the prayer goes like this. It's going to come up on the screen. I'll go through it before we pray it. It says this: Dear God, I'm sorry I haven't recognized you as the rightful ruler of my life. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for his death in my place. I put my trust in him. Help me to live a life that believes him. I wonder if that's something that you would like to pray today. I wonder if you have come to the point today where you know you've been not trusting Jesus. Whether you've come to the point where you're convinced that you need to turn back. And so I'll give you a moment or two to think, and then I'm going to pray this prayer, and line by line, and if you want to pray this prayer, then all you need to do is repeat the words in your head, in your mind, and you can know that as you leave church today, you'll be right with God. All right, let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry I haven't recognized you as the rightful ruler of my life. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for his death in my place. I put my trust in him. Help me to live a life that believes him. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer sincerely, perhaps maybe for the first time or perhaps for another time, you can be sure that you are right with God. And that is great news. That is wonderful news. And mark this day down as a truly great day, as a truly Good Friday. Marshall's going to talk to us a little bit about steps from here, where to go, in terms of finding out more and things like that later on. But know this, that if you prayed that prayer today, maybe for the first time, that you are right with God, you're friends with God, that your eternal future is secure and assured.